Let us pray. Father God, I pray that by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would transform us more into the image of your Son, Jesus, for your glory, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as it was mentioned at the beginning of the service, tomorrow is the day of prayer for our church. It's a day that's been set aside for us to gather as the people of Jesus Christ to pray specifically for God's work in and amongst this place and the influence of this place, this church, within this community. And so in God's good providence, it is timely that as we continue in our study of Ephesians this morning, we have before us from the Apostle Paul a model of a Spirit-dependent, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying prayer. And it's also timely because I know of few practices in the Christian life that are so essential, and at the same time so misunderstood, so neglected, and so often engaged in malpractice, as is the practice of prayer. Is that you? Do you struggle with praying? Well, perhaps it is that you struggle with what you're supposed to pray, the content of prayer. Or perhaps you wonder about the very nature of prayer itself. What is prayer exactly? And if I'm a young Christian, or if I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, it's a fair question to ask, why is prayer an essential Christian practice? I mean, does prayer really have anything to do with the central message of Christianity, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And perhaps if some of us were to be blatantly honest, we would have to admit that our struggle with prayer is that we're simply looking for the minimum requirement. Can I be a Christian? Can I be part of a Christian community and not really have to pray that much? Well, my goal this morning is not to guilt us into trying to pray more. That kind of motivation does not honor God. Acting out of guilt is not a faithful witness of God's goodness towards us. Rather, my hope is that as we look at Ephesians 1 and the great truths contained in it and the content and motivation of Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus, that our hearts will then be enlivened to delight in prayer so that God would be properly glorified in our prayer life. And so that's my goal, and I'm going to try and do that this morning by giving you three headings. And the first is this: prayer according to the promises of God as revealed in Scripture. Second, the priority of praying for spiritual matters. And third, prayer in connection with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So the promises of God, the priority of spiritual matters, and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and all as it's connected to prayer, and in particular, intercessory prayer. So if you have a Bible with you, open, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. If you're using a Bible provided in the pews, it is page 1174. So Paul writes in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." Well, last week we saw, leading up to this passage, the spectacular promises of all that God has done and is doing in Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. And so we heard that before the world even existed, God chose us in Jesus Christ to be holy and blameless. And then we saw that through Christ, we have been adopted as God's children into his family. And then furthermore, because of Jesus' death on the cross, we heard that we are able to have our sins forgiven if we believe in him. And then finally, we heard the promise that in Christ, we have received an eternal inheritance that is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit and is waiting for us. And all of these are spectacular promises of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, when he reflects on these promises, and he praises God for His glorious grace, and then he hears that these Gentile Christians in Ephesus have believed, and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've demonstrated that their faith is genuine because they've shown love towards the other believers. And so as Paul recognizes that the Ephesians have now been connected to all of these great promises and blessings of God, he gives thanks to God for them, and he lets them know that he is praying for them. He's remembering them in his prayers. And you see what it is that's driving Paul to pray here? A deep understanding and delight in God's word and promises energizes a life of prayer. So this morning I wonder, is your possible struggle with prayer due to the fact that your heart is simply too cold? Can you find little, if any, motivation to pray? If not, study and meditate on God's glorious promises in Jesus Christ, because the Word of God is the primary means by which God works a new heart, a warm heart in people for the things of Him. Well, note also that a deep understanding and delight in God's Word and promises provides us with the content of the prayers that we are to ask of God on behalf of others. And that's essentially what Paul does here. He takes all of this great theology in the first half of Ephesians 1 and he turns it into a prayer back to God on behalf of the Ephesians. I mean, he's essentially asking that God's own promises of new life and eternal life in Jesus would be known in the hearts and minds of these believers. So first of all, Christians pray out of and according to God's promises. That is, as we are moved by the kindness of God in Jesus Christ, we tie our prayer requests to His promises because we understand that He is good and that we are completely dependent upon Him and His all-encompassing plan for us in Jesus Christ. And so as a result, then, secondly, we give greater attention to spiritual matters than we do to physical matters. And in particular, we pray for spiritual knowledge and illumination. Look again at verses 17 to 19. That's exactly what Paul prays for here. He says, I'm praying for you, and here's what I'm praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, one, what is the hope to which He has called you, two, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and three, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. I confess that I find in my own prayer life that when I'm praying for spiritual things for people, it's usually that I'm praying for non-Christians. I'm praying, you know, God, please give them a new heart, give them a love for you, give them knowledge of you to serve you. But when it comes to praying for Christians, I find that I'm praying for one of two things. One, I'm praying for health. You know, God, they're sick, please heal them. Or I'm praying for discernment for somebody because they're making a big decision in their life. And it's not that praying for either of those things is wrong. It's biblical to pray for those things. But the priority that Scripture gives us and that we see here in this passage is to pray for spiritual matters first and often. And so Paul prays that they will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Now clearly the Ephesians already have the knowledge of God, right? I mean, they put their faith in the Lord Jesus, which means that they know that Jesus Christ has died for them, that He has received the punishment of God for their sin, and that He is Lord of their life. That's what it means to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so they have all of this knowledge, they have all of this experience, and yet Paul is asking God to give them a knowledge of God. So what does all this mean? Why do Christians pray for other Christians in this way? Well, we do so, first of all, Because we are aware of the painful reality that we are easily led astray. Our hearts are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We are fickle in our affections, and we are too easily given to self-seeking. And so we need constant reminders of the hope of life and salvation and holiness and rest and joy to which God has called us in Jesus Christ, that we might be weaned off of the man-centered pleasures of this world, because we have an inheritance in Christ that far surpasses anything that the world can give us or take from us. We need constant reminders. We must grow in our knowledge of God and of His purposes and of His promises and His power if we are to persevere in our faith. Now please understand that this is much more than just an intellectual knowledge about God. It is an experiential, whole life type of knowledge. And so Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened and enlightened of the very core of your being. You would know God. Well, as Christians, we also pray like this for one another. Because, and this is absolutely fundamental, the end of salvation, the goal of salvation, is God Himself. Do you understand what I mean by that? That we're not Christians simply because we like all the perks. You know, we're not ultimately in it for all the blessings. We're not ultimately in it for the peace that we receive through it. We're not even in it for the promise of heaven and eternal life in and of itself apart from God. We are ultimately in it to know God. In a different letter, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And he said this to them. He said that God, who made light shine out of darkness in creation, has shown in your hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know of a better summary of the Christian life, of the gospel and of salvation than that. Knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Westminster Catechism, which is a church document from the 17th century, has also noted it well when it declares that the chief end, the primary end of man, is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you know God in such a way that you enjoy Him? Too many Christians simply seem disinterested in God. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, and that's the only type of witness to Jesus that you've seen, then I pray that God will provide a witness in your life that completely contradicts that. But if you're a Christian and you've been that witness, then I encourage you to repent of that sin. And to ask God to fill you with a joyful knowledge of Him. Because as this whole chapter 1 of Ephesians shows, God is far too great to be treated with a disinterested affection. So let us immerse ourselves in the knowledge of God. And let us pray for one another to grow in spiritual knowledge. And then finally, and very quickly, we pray in connection with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Remember that Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, it comes out of praise for all of God's work to unite all things in Christ. We saw that back in verses 3 to 14. But then note that his prayer almost immediately turns again to praise here in verses 19 to 23. And so Paul says he prays that they will know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us. Notice that Paul includes himself now. What is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. And it is he who fills all in all. Now I hope that such a statement of Christ's far-reaching supremacy provides the humble reminder for us that we are just one small, small part of God's grand design for His church at large and indeed for all of creation. By God's grace, He will use this church in His plan. We pray that He will, but understand that His plan is cosmic in scope. So notice that when Paul prays here, he connects his prayers for this simple group of Christians in Ephesus in the first century to God's eternal plan in Jesus Christ. In talking with people over the years, one of the greatest hindrances to prayer that I've discovered is that our prayers just seem so small. They seem so insignificant. I mean, why do I need to pray? I'm just one guy. It can't make any difference. That's not what this passage teaches. If you connect your prayers and your requests to God's larger kingdom purposes. And all I mean by that is exactly what Paul does here. He prays that the Ephesians will know God's immeasurably great power, and then he calls attention to the fact that it is the same power by which God, through Jesus Christ, is reigning supreme over all of existence. It is the power by which Christ was raised from the dead, seated on high, and is now at work in Christ who fills all in all. And you and I, says Paul, are a part of that. Because it is the exact same power that God works on behalf of all of us who believe in Him. And Paul says, I pray that you will know that. That we, though relatively insignificant in the grand scheme of things, are yet vital because we have been united to Christ and we are now part of something far greater and much more grand than ourselves. Friends, it is through the very death and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ that a way has been opened to the Father of glory, to whom we can now pray on each other's behalf. So be encouraged. Be energized in your prayers for one another. Where you have failed in the past, repent. And where you have succeeded in the past, give God the glory. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you because Jesus reigns supreme. Lord, as we seek to grow in our life of prayer together as a church, will you enable us to do so as we learn to pray according to the revelation of your promises in the Bible? And Lord, will you give us such an excitement and joy about who you are, so that we would pray more fervently and more consistently for spiritual matters. Father, we pray this for your glory and our joy in you. Amen.